A friend of mine in the Dallas community came to me some time ago and said, "Say, Allie, we just moved." "Oh," I said, "wonderful. Tell me about it." "Well," she said, "the most wonderful thing happened. We moved next door to a Christian couple." "Oh," I said, "that's too bad." "Too bad?" She said, "I think it's wonderful." I said, "I think it's horrible." She said, "I don't understand." "Well," I said, "just think. Suppose you had moved into a community in which you were the only Christian couple, and God sovereignly placed you in that community to reach those people for Jesus' sake." To which he responded with, "I never thought of it that way." Ladies and gentlemen, the biblical doctrine of separation has suffered more at the hands of its friends than at the hands of its enemies. We have taught this doctrine as if it meant isolation. In reality, it means immunization. You cannot reach a world across the chasm. But we're doing a fantastic job of evangelizing the evangelized. Put a big sign on the front of our church, which in effect says, "Here we are, you lucky sinners, welcome." And they stay away even drill, despite the fact that your pastor is preaching. This is a problem which was faced by our Lord. And if you have a Bible or a New Testament, may I invite you to turn for a moment to the Gospel by Mark. Mark chapter 2. There is no such thing as personal evangelism without personal involvement. Our Lord dared to flow into the life of people, one of whom was a man by the name of Levi. You know him better as Matthew, the author of the gospel which bears his name. He was a tax collector. They have never been popular. But in this day, they were unusually hated. Most of them were Jews who had sold their country down the river for the coin of the realm. Most of them got this on a franchise basis, for which they paid Rome a certain fee. Let's say if I were the tax collector in your community, I would pay to Rome $10,000. It was my responsibility to extract $10,000 from you in order to pay the freight for the privilege. Everything else I got, I could use to line my own pocket. And they stooped to every form of trickery and chicanery. And they were a despised lot. And it is to this man that our Lord says in verse 14, "Follow me." And immediately he arose and followed him. Now I want you to notice something. The first thing this man did after his decision to follow Christ is to throw a feast in his own home. And it's a rather strange collection of people. They were his cronies. Sort of an informal meeting of the Federal Bureau of Internal Revenue. He didn't invite the Pharisees. They wouldn't have been caught dead on the same side of the street, let alone invade his home. The only people he could invite were other publicans and sinners. And he packed the house with these people. It's the most beautiful scene in the scriptures. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, who did no sin, in whom was no sin, sitting in the midst of publicans and sinners. And if that's not a beautiful scene to you, my friend, it is simply proof positive of how far removed you really are from Jesus Christ.
The only thing that spoils the whole picture is in verse 16. When the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? You see, their superficial conclusion was this. He's with sinners, therefore he is a sinner. Now, I want you to note our Lord's response because it is highly instructive. He said, gentlemen, you don't know what it's all about. Verse 17, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. You see, what Christ was determines where he went. He was a physician. Where do physicians spend their time? In the company of the sick. Because that is their ministry. By the way, where do you spend your time? Most of us spend an inordinate amount of time with other Christians in what we call Christian fellowship, coffee and donuts. I don't ever know how they ever made out in the early church without coffee and donuts. Most of us draw more of our security from the Christian community than we do from Jesus Christ. That's why we are highly threatened among the unsaved. For many years now, we've had an extensive home Bible class program in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, greatly used of the Spirit of God. But we have drawn a very sobering and alarming conclusion. And that is, the people we reach through these classes, for the most part, are only good for contact among the unsaved for 2 years. And then they get like the rest of us, who have no friends among the publicans and sinners. We're the people who are boring into the hole deeper and deeper and pouring it in after it. We've forgotten that the Lord called us to be salt. And salt is worthless unless it comes into contact with that which it is to benefit, to preserve, for taste, for purity. We fail to see our neighbors as invitations. Most of them, to us, are irritations. They're those bad people out there. I believe this passage and many others could be cited teach the fact that your home and my home should become a base of spiritual penetration. I can't find a verse of Scripture that ever invites lost people to come to church, though we constantly seek to do that, with increasingly less effect. I can find many verses of Scripture that command a believer to penetrate the lost world. And I don't know any finer way to penetrate than if every home represented here today were an outpost of evangelism in the Southern California area. Ladies and gentlemen, the Christian cause in Southern California would be transformed out of recognition in 1 year if only the people represented here had a home which they used as a base of spiritual operation to penetrate for Jesus Christ. More people than are ever won in a Billy Graham campaign. More people than are ever won through the standard evangelistic approaches we are using would come to know Christ in 1 year. And it would hardly cost us a dime. It might cost a few of us our reputation. you really don't have anything to lose. He had already died at the cross. Can I share with you a few of the things that the Spirit of God has spoken to my wife and me about? And it is not my purpose this afternoon to give you a theoretical discourse. It is not my purpose to tell you all of the ways to reach your community for Christ, because this is one of the exciting things about it. Every day I come up with something that has greater creative possibilities. Every day I run into somebody else who's got a new bag. We're getting this job done. So let me tell you a few of the things that I can testify to on the basis of personal experience. In the first place, I believe you can make an impact on your community by the quality of your home life. Now, we should have known this years ago. The missionaries have been telling us this with real insight down through the years. Ask any effective missionary for Jesus Christ what's the greatest impact on a pagan culture. And universally they will reply, the impact of a Christian home. But somehow, we have never transferred that to America. That's one thing we could learn from many foreign fields. May I say to you in connection with this, that I believe as your culture becomes increasingly more pagan, the distinctiveness of the Christian home will become increasingly more magnetic. So you ask yourself, how magnetic is my home? You see how you relate to problems, how you relate to sickness, how you relate to death, how you relate to the realities of life, communicates volumes to people living around you, and make no mistake about it, they are watching you. Just a few years ago, a girl lives across the street from us, came over and said, Gene, can I spend some time with you? She said, sure, Carolyn, come on in. And they had some coffee together. And finally she blurted out, Gene, I have been watching you and your family for 3 years, every day. And I want you to explain to me, why is it that your family is so different? And my wife almost went through the concrete slab. And I came home and she passed on the word to me and I almost joined her. You mean to tell me there's somebody across looking? You know, you begin to think, well, what happened in those last 3 years there? Home outside of the city of Chicago, whenever I go to that area, as I do so frequently for board meetings and other opportunities for ministry, I always seize the opportunity to stay there. The home with 6 children, one of whom is a Mongoloid. He's now 22 years of age. One of my closest buddies. Well, when I come, he comes unglued. He hollers out, boy, and we throw our arms around. He tells me about the dogs because he's got his operation of taking care of the dogs and carrying out the garbage and doing the other things he's capable of doing. We come in that home together, and I see a family so identified with a handicapped child. And as they sit around a table together for family worship, they'll always call to Ken and say, hey, Ken, strike the note. And poor Ken strikes his little note on his guitar, which he can't play. They say, right, let's go, and they sing as he mumbles. The longer I stay in that home, the more I know why it is that God has literally broken that community wide open for the ministry of that home. Where the average person is sitting down was filled with self-pity and saying, what a tragedy this is. Why did God do this to us?
a mature couple who come to the Word of God with the same heart anguish any of us would have, also says, Lord, thank you for giving us a ministry. Wife has told me on many occasions, the open doors that God has really battered off the hinges because they have this kind of a child. And they've been so effective in relating him, integrating him into the family. You know what we're hung up on? We're hung up on the fact that for most of us, we've got this moronic idea that our home has got to be some kind of a palace. I hope you don't drop by my home. Embarrassing. People come looking, where do you live? You wouldn't believe it. I spend much of my time in the most fabulous homes in the United States of America, many of which are hells on earth. And I wouldn't trade with them for anything. My little asbestos siding shack, because there's reality in that home. There's love in that home. There are relationships in that home. And many times we're off on this jag of getting more and more and more stuff to pour into that home to deaden the pain of its empty existence. What we really need to do is to spend more and more time building reality into it. And that's what's attractive to people. That's what you've got, which they can't have apart from Christ. See, I ask myself, as I'm sure you have, what is it that bugs you about your next door neighbor? I'll tell you what it is. It's not the fact that the guy's got his boat and the color TV he just bought and all of the rest of it. That doesn't really bother me, my friend, because he's told me many, many times he's planning to spend his life, his eternity in hell. What really shakes me up is that all too often I find myself living for the same sad thing. And I'm going to a different place. So what do the people in your community know you for?
Well, you say, you know, we have a great testimony. Nobody in our family smokes.
You know, I got so fascinated by this. I did a little research. It's amazing. You know, I discovered that on my block, mind you, this is the finest collection of pagans you've ever seen. On my block, there are 22 families in which no one smokes. And only two of them are Christian.
Well, you say, Brother Hendricks, we have prayer.
Really? I'm going to India. They pray there, too.
Well, you say, you know, we go to church.
Yeah, I know. That's probably part of your problem. I was in Cleveland a few years ago. And they asked me if I'd conduct a little workshop on home Bible classes. I said, sure, I'd be glad to. And six people showed up. Crowd. Tremendously popular, you know. And this is the type of thing that after you leave, you go home and you say, you know, I mean, what happened? Well, I wish I could tell you what happened. One couple got so shook up in that workshop that they went home and fell down on their knees and said, Lord, forgive us for our unbiblical separatism. Help us to start penetrating our community for Jesus Christ. Well, they started with their next door neighbor who was an Episcopalian. And I've got this story on tape, and you wouldn't believe it unless you heard it. Because this Episcopalian lady said to this evangelical, "Hey, how come you spend all your time up there at the church?" She said, "I thought you're supposed to reach us pagans. We don't live up at the church. We live down here. I'm tired of you spending so much time at the church. Get a Bible class started in my home." What would you do if somebody told you that? So they start the Bible class, and this dear lady, having no one else, she's supposed to teach it, so she teaches it, and after everybody goes home, she says, "All right, now sit down," to the Episcopalian lady. She said, "Let me tell you how lousy that really was." And for 1 hour, they had a skull session after each time. "You talking language I don't know what you're talking about. You trying to reach me? What are you talking about? I don't understand that." It is a case all its own. I went back 2 years later to the same conference. They said, "Say, we'd like you to go out to dinner with us." I said, "Sure, I'd like to." So I went out. They had 26 couples sitting around the table. I said, what's this? Said, "We thought you'd be interested to see what was the product of your ministry that day. You had a workshop with 6 people. We started a home Bible class, and these 26 people have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I want them to give their testimony so that you can hear it firsthand." One by one, they got up to give their testimony. You know, I thought to myself as I sat there, and I later conveyed this to this woman, "Boy, this Episcopalian lady taught you more by getting you aside and working you over, because you really weren't doing the job God called you to, and when you finally got into it, nobody understood what you were talking about." Well, that's too convicting. Let's try another one, Arthur. Sorry. Second way I would suggest that you can penetrate your community is by genuine interest and concern for people and their needs. Now, please weigh these words. Most of us are interested in the lost as long as they are interested in the gospel. But when this lost person loses interest in the gospel and says, "Look, man, I could care less about Jesus Christ," then we blow our cork. You know, evangelically speaking. We always do it with the filling of the Spirit, you understand. Give them a portion of our mind. We can very rarely afford to miss. Bring them out and then convince them that really our interest was quite superficial in the first place. We have a man who moved back into our community from Mayo in Rochester, Minnesota. Extremely well-trained ear surgeon. Probably the leading man in our city presently, and especially in a few of the intricate specialties in his field. Moved into a home and asked that God would give him a ministry. Next couple to move in was a couple that moved across the street. And so he looked out one day and he saw his neighbor putting in the grass. And you know, we put grass in Texas. I don't know how you do it here, but we get a piece of St. Augustine sod like this and cut the thing up into little things. Then you dig a hole and you put the little clump in there and put all the dirt around, move over, and so forth. And eventually, the spread covers the whole lawn. Well, this old boy was doing this in a hot August afternoon in Texas, and that's really quite an assignment. Well, my friend thought to himself, you know, a lot of what I've thought of as evangelism is really hot air. What I really need to do is to get to know this man. Here's a man who has a need. So he goes over and says to this man who is in the insurance field, he says, "Hey, friend, boy, this is a hot job on a day like this." He says, "How about if I give you a hand?" "Oh, no, doctor, that's a good night. Phew, you know, I wouldn't expect to do that." No, he says, let me give you a hand. So he cuts up the grass, and he's over here putting this thing, and this guy's talking to him for a while, and pretty soon he gets real silent. And my doctor friend looks out of the corner of his eye, and here's this guy putting in a clump.
quit. And finally, he couldn't take it any longer. He came over to him and said, "Hey, I thought you were a surgeon." "That's right, I am." "Is this good for surgery?" "Hey, some quiet, you know, I'm quite a cut-up." He said, "Well, what's the matter, you hired up for business?" He said, "No, why?" He said, "Really, Doc, what's your angle?" "I don't have an angle. I just looked across there and saw you putting the thing in and thought to myself, good night, this guy needs help. That's a big one." The fact they go to putting scraps and pretty soon he'd look over and there'd be old boy. Well, to make a long story short, I just started a Bible class in this doctor's home about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And the first guy is this insurance man across the street. I don't have the gift of prophecy, but I believe he's going to be the first guy to come to know Christ in that community. And after the first session in that class, he got me aside and he said, "You know, this doctor is something else." I said, "Really? How's that?" "He's the one I've ever met." "Why, what's his problem?" "Do you know what he did?" "No." And he filled me in on his story. Imagine, a doctor, somebody putting grass. Then he'd go off and sip his coffee for a while and talk to a few people. Pretty soon he'd be back and say, "Well, what do you think of that?" And on several occasions he said to this man, "Doc, I just can't believe it. You know, I have a little buddy who lives down the street. He's not quite as small as he used to be. He's been coming down our house now for really quite a while. Talking to some of the folks in our divided session about some of the great needs in our culture for many of you men taking on the thousands of boys in every community in America who really need a substitute father. Father's dead, the father's just divorced, he's deserted, one reason or another he's out to lunch. And here's a little kid who really needs a father. Well, there's a little guy down the street, my youngest son got real buddies with him, and so he used to come down all the time. And one day, you know, speaking of the sex education, it gets embarrassing at times. One day he came plowing through the front door, my boy leading the pack, and just as he goes through, my wife and I are embracing in the middle of the living room. He said, "Oh, good night, we'll have to wait a minute." And this kid says, "How come?" "Oh," I said, "my parents are smooching again." "Well," he said, "let's go in." And he turned to this guy and to my boy and said, "Boy, Bill, must be terrific to have a father who loves your mother." He said, "You know, I don't even know who my father is. Every night there's another sad guy in this place. Must be terrific to have a dad who loves your mom like your dad loves yours. And for a little kid brought up in the stuff, you know, who tends to take it for granted. Boy, friend, that comes on like gangbusters. He's always down our house. I think we feed him half of the time. And the other day, he just turned 15. So I went to get my boy from school, and we threw the ball around together, and we sat down under the tree to rest for a few minutes. He said to me, "Hey, I'm Mr. Hendricks. You think Jesus could use a guy like me?" And I had the most wonderful opportunity, my friends, to sit down with his boy and tell him something of my own testimony and the kind of home life that the Lord snapped me out of. Strange environment. From a Roman Catholic mother and an atheist father. Who was separated before I was born. Tell him that, "Buddy, that's
where Jesus Christ reached down, handpicked me to put me in a seminary to teach. You know, he started something new in my thinking. Oh, not new, but expanded. I wonder how many kids there are in your community who, you know, would give their right arm if they had a guy just like you who gave a dime to say, "Buddy, how about going fishing with me?" Just genuine interest and concern. Third, I would suggest something I've just latched on in the last few years. I've done it a few times, but it never occurred to me to be as significant as it has turned out to be. By exposing your neighbors to people who have the real disease. I have to be very careful about this because not every Christian comes on with lost people. Some of them are a drag on the market. But I'm very interested to find, contrary to the thinking of many, that some of the people who are coming on strongest in my home are missionaries who are plugged into reality. And so when a missionary is coming through, we invite a number of our unsaved neighbors to come over for a coffee, honoring a friend of ours out in Africa. Thought you might be interested in meeting. And he brings, you know, a lot of the little gimmicks that he carries around with him and some pictures and you name it. Boy, it's terrific what's happened as a result of this. By the way, don't just limit this to unsaved people. We've been doing this with Christians. See, I went to the Orient a few years ago, got some terrific pictures, you know, going into all the world, take pictures. So, you know, the people in the church gave me the film, so Holly takes the pictures. I took the pictures. I came home, they said, "You have pictures. Let's see the pictures." So I showed them the pictures. They said, "Very lovely pictures. Thank you very much." On the way home, I said to my wife, "Well, what a waste of time and money." You know what we're going to do, honey? We're going to invite couples over to our home. Just, you know, two or three at a time. Just happen to have some pictures. So one night we invited four doctors over and their wives. So I had some terrific pictures. Oh, you wouldn't believe it. Pictures of a clinic in Benali, the Philippines. Tremendous. Here's the pharmacy. Empty shelf. Throw this on. Doc, you'll be interested in this. This is a pharmacy. Over there in the Philippines, in this hospital. It's a pharmacy. Right. Next picture. Wait. Look at that. Where's the medicine? I don't know. They don't have it. Next picture. No, wait a minute. Hold it. How in the world can you have a pharmacy without pharmaceuticals? I don't know. They have them over in the Philippines. Next picture. We get all the way to the end of this thing, and after we get through, this guy says, "Hey, how can you have a pharmacy without pharmaceuticals?" We got $3,000 worth of pharmaceuticals we shipped to this clinic. All the product of these men got involved. I've had the opportunity of having a ministry in a number of the lives of the men who play with the Cowboys. And there's one man in particular whom God has so greatly used. His name is Dave Simmons. He is one of the middle linebackers and a man with a tremendous witness for Jesus Christ. This guy never stuttered. You listened to the playoff game, you heard the pitch. He was given on national television and radio concerning the camp that Dave and Craig Bainham are starting down in Mississippi. A tremendous minister. And I brought Dave over to my house one day and I said to some of my friends, "Hey, I'd like you to come over and meet one of the Cowboys." "Oh, boy." And I said, "Hey, whew, when?" I mean, if we met at 2:00 in the morning, they'd be there. Now from under the rock. Boy. Whew.
say that I'm a preacher, that's no problem. We can get over that.
The interesting thing was not only the ministry that Dave had that night, because when he gave his testimony, believe me, he didn't stutter. The interesting thing was what this did to Dave. Dave called me up the next morning and said, Howie, that was the greatest night I've ever spent. Man, what a fantastic idea. He said, you think I could do that? I said, Dave, I think it's a terrific opportunity. And boy, he's got the leverage that you do. So Dave starts this thing in the apartment where he's living. And up until the end of the season, they had three classes going every week that this boy is teaching, in which he's teaching the Word of God with a straight evangelistic thrust to give an intelligent presentation of the gospel to his neighbors and the people who are his apartment dwellers. Why, I think, my friends, that there isn't a man or a woman in this place who could not adapt this to your own use. There are significant people in your community, many of whom are saying, how can I have a witness for Jesus Christ? My friend, this might be one way. Some of them will touch more lost people in 15 or 20 minutes than many of our churches are touching in an entire year. The last suggestion I'd like to give is I believe you could penetrate your community, any one of you, by building personal friendship. And I would recommend that you do it as a family. You know, there was a passage that leaped out of the scriptures the other day. I don't think I've ever seen it in this light before, though I've studied it many times. You remember the time our Lord was performing a miracle in a house? He was meeting there, and four neighbors got together and took a man who was a paralytic. And they got the boy on this little stretcher, and they come to the house, and it's just covered over with people. So in typical evangelical fashion, they said, well, I guess it's not God's will. You know, we did everything we could. Well, you know they weren't evangelicals. They were so creative. One of them said, hey, buddy, I got to hire. Follow me up the side of the house. And you know, I give my right arm to have been in that house when Jesus Christ was talking to this group of people and his little, you know, rustling in the rafters. You know, and pretty soon some of the mud starts falling down. They says, boy, they sure need a new roof for this outfit. And pretty soon there's a gaping hole in the middle of the thing and four guys dropping down in the middle of it. And the most significant statement in the Bible is made. When he, Jesus, saw their faith, he said to the man, get up. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a ministry to combine corporate faith where together we trust God. And I would strongly recommend that you bring your kids into this act. Just this past year, for the third time, our teenagers at the church, two of mine specifically involved at this age level, one of whom is in the first year of college and the other of whom is a senior in high school, both of whom went to the same school, covenant together to pray that the Lord would help them to take some unsaved kids on a ski trip to Colorado. And that little gal invited 17 kids who went, 8 of whom trusted the Savior. You know, the most thrilling thing is to see what this did to our family. This was a galvanizing ministry. Why, all of us were identified. We could hardly wait for those buses to come back. And man, I can still see those greyhounds driving in. I look at my little gal with her pug nose pressed against the window as she holds up that light. Because it was an answer to specific, concerted family prayer. This is not, so, well, that's lovely. You know, nice of you to get involved with the law. But the problem is, my friend, this has got to be something you set the pace for. See, I spend all of my time with Christian people. That's my hang-up. And I have to deliberately plan to make contact with the lost.
My wife and I moved into our present home. We knelt in that living room. Kids were quite small at the time. And we dedicated that place on Milmar Drive in Dallas as a base of operation in this community for Jesus Christ. We had no idea what we were doing. We had no idea the extent of the ministry that God would give us. Our faith was not that large, I assure you. But we got our first opportunity right off. Guy moved next door to me. Insurance book. Man, when he found he was living next to a preacher, he just about moved out. I mean, let's face it, what could be worse than a casualty like that? And he avoided me like the plague. One day he was coming around the corner of his house, wasn't watching where he was going. And he ran into me. And he knew he had something, and I reached out my hand. I said, "Hi, I'm Howie Hendricks. I don't think I've had the privilege of meeting you." "Oh, yeah, I'm Jim Long." I said, "Boy, nice to meet you, Jim." I said, "I noticed you've been trimming your bushes." Some guy gave me a secondhand electric bush trimmer he has, and, "Man, let me go get that thing. We'll finish this up in a hurry." "Oh, no, that's all right." "No, let me get it." "Well, and got it. Man, we started it. And in 20, 30 minutes, we had the bushes trimmed." "Wow, thanks a lot." So we waited for opportunities, and my wife and I prayed about it, and we said, "Hey, let's invite the Cavanaughs over for a dinner. A steak fry in the backyard." So we did. Boy, when he came home, his wife said, "We're going over to the Hendricks for a steak." "Well, what?" "We're going to the Hendricks for a steak." "You're going." "We're going." She dragged him over. The old boy came over and sat on that lawn chair as if he were sitting on a crate of eggs. And, you know, a typical kind of response, "Yes, sir." "No, sir." "Uh-huh." I said, "We like fishing and golfing." I asked him about this. We went through the whole night. Never once did I broach him with the gospel. Pretty soon his wife got up and she said, "Well, Jim, we're not going to keep these people up all night. Let's go home." And he sat there. He told me later he was waiting for the pitch. Where do you sign? Realizing the embarrassment, boy, I reached across and grabbed his hand. I said, "Boy, Jim, I don't know when I've enjoyed an evening any more than this. This has been wonderful to have you, friend." Time went by. They wanted to have a baby. Doctor said, "As far as I know, humanly speaking, you will never have a child. I suggest that you proceed with papers for adoption." So they get the papers, they start to fill them out, everything's going fine, they'll finally come. "Referees, one of whom must be a minister." "Good night, Hazel." "I don't know, a preacher." "Why'd you ask Howie?" "Oh, no, man." So, boy, 3 months, they were on the desk. She wooded the living daylights out of it. "Take those things over." "No." Finally, he brings them over. "Say, Howie, you wouldn't like to sign these, would you?" Boy, I took one look at him. I said, "Boy, Jim, I don't know of a couple in the city of Dallas I'd rather see have a child than you. If in fact, I'm highly honored that you would even ask me. I'll be glad to." So I signed the paper. Monday morning, I got on the phone, called this agency for whom I'd worked before. I said, "Look, you know that I know what you're looking for, and I found a couple." Would you believe it? In 3 weeks, they called up, and they had a kid for this couple. We do things in an amazing way in Texas. Most places it takes 9 months, we get it in 3 weeks. And the old boy was so excited that when he called up to tell him where to pick up the baby, he forgot to ask him where. And boy, he brings this kid home, has 4 kids, not hard to identify with a kid, and he brings them over. "Oh, boy, look at that, Howie. Man, he's got fingers. Look at that thing. Holy moly!" He's like a little kid with a fire engine. And then one day he came over to my house, and he came in the living room where I was reading, and he said, "Hey, Al." "Said, I got a promotion." "Oh," I said, "congratulations, Jim. Sure you deserve it." "Well," he said, "you know, it's an amazing thing. I've been thinking. The higher I go in my job, the less happy I become.
And for the first time in many months, I had a build-up in opportunity to share Jesus Christ with him in the most natural way. As I said to him, Jim, I'm not interested in cramming anything down your throat, but I would like to tell you about a person who stepped into my life a number of years ago and completely revolutionized it. And I shared with him the gospel, and when we got to the end, he knelt down by the little divan in my home and trusted Christ as his Savior. A couple weeks later, his wife came over and he said, Gene, what in the world happened to my husband? My wife said, you really want to know, Ava? She said, yeah. Sit down. And she trusted the Savior. And I could spend the rest of the afternoon telling you the stories of what the Lord has done just by building friends. Mind you, I have a disadvantage most of you don't have. I'm a preacher. So you got a tremendous advantage. See, I'm heard to be good. You people are good for nothing. Do you know what the problem is? I'll tell you what your problem is, because it's the same one I've got. And that is, we're more concerned about our reputation than we are about our responsibility. See, if you drop by my house someday, you're liable to find a guy coming out the front door with a cigar. The Professor Anderson? Professor Anderson. So liberalism gets started in the seminary. When I listen to that kind of foolishness, and I get myself all wrapped up in my little routine, and it's a religious routine, and I impress myself that I'm going around talking to believers, because that's my primary gift in ministry, but I don't have a ministry in the area in which I need it most, and in which I can have a tremendous opportunity to invade that community in which God sovereignly placed me. Dear Lord, we pray that today you will have stripped us of our prejudices. We pray that we might have thought under the impact and ministry of your Holy Spirit. Father, we're not here to impress anyone, but Lord, we are greatly impressed that you have a mind and a heart and a purpose for our home, for our lives, for our ministry. And help us, Lord, not to settle for mediocrity. Something less than what you have designed by your grace. Give us each one a ministry of distinction. Lord, as the pagan society increases all about us, help us to shine as light. We thank you that you have not asked us to do anything for which you have not provided adequate power. Help us to appropriate this by faith today in our home, for Christ's sake.